And in the second chapter, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, he interprets his dream, but he not only interprets his dream, but he tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. And then he interprets it. And this was the one with the statue, the head of gold, etc., as that goes down, talking about Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and a king, the small horn or the small toe in the bottom, all of which we can look at, except for that very last one, and can look at now and say, oh yes, there was a Medo-Persian Empire. It was started, it did start as two and became one, and the weaker one did become the stronger one, and the Grecian Empire, how quickly they took over, and then it broke up into four, and the person who led it was Alexander the Great, had no heirs. All of these things, we can look back and say how amazingly accurate that was. And in the next, we talk about King Nebuchadnezzar making the image of gold, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. And it is the first time in Daniel we see what is called a theophany, an appearance of God. Because when they looked in that furnace where they had thrown those three people, they saw four. And they came out of that, and those, of course, they were saved by God. They came out of that fire untouched by the flames. They did not even smell of smoke. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar seems to say, you know, that yes, your God is, he says, yes, your God is all powerful, but I think in reality he did not discount his own. In chapter 4, he has his second dream. And Daniel, and it must have taken quite a bit of courage to tell him, because in this dream is a tree that falls down, and he says, that's you. And you are going to be struck down by the Lord because of your pride. And he said one proud and boastful thing, and then he was off, and he lived in the wilderness like an animal for a number of years. Chapter 5, one of the times in Daniel, it jumps forward in time and goes to Belshazzar's feast. And King Belshazzar, which a lot of people said, ah, here's where Daniel made a mistake. There was no Belshazzar, but later it was found that actually there was. And that was with the handwriting on the wall, and no one could read the handwriting in the wall. And at that time, it seemed in chapter 5, Daniel was getting older, and he was perhaps set aside by the people in power, and he was not a powerful person in Babylon at that time. He looked at the writing on the wall, and he said to Belshazzar, thank you very much. No, he didn't say thank you very much, I'm sorry. He said to Belshazzar, you have been weighed and found wanting. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed, the Babylonian Empire ended, and the Medo-Persian Empire started. When they did that, we talked about that tumbling under the wall and came up and took the city. And then in chapter 6, the plot against Daniel, a very human story, jealousy. A lot of other people jealous of Daniel, jealous of his talent, just jealous of the position he was given. They sort of tricked the king into having Daniel put to death and was thrown into a den of lions, because that was the common method for killing people then. They burned them in the one, now they throw them in with lions. And we know, of course, Daniel was untouched by those lions, saved by the Lord, and he came out. Then there's another vision, the vision of the four beasts, and talking about empires again. And we can look back and we can say, yes, this was that empire, yes, that was that empire, and accurate, accurate, accurate all the way through. In chapter 8, the vision of the ram and the goat, which was the Grecian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire, as was explained to him by the angel Gabriel, showing the Medo-Persian Empire overtaken by the Grecian Empire, and once again, the Grecian Empire breaking up into four pieces, as it did, because when Alexander the Great, when he died, and it is thought perhaps that Alexander the Great died not so much in battle, but because of his lifestyle. His four generals split up his kingdom, and each went off on their way. In chapter 9, perhaps one of the most beautiful prayers written in the Bible, the prayer of Daniel for his people, because he says he knew through Jeremiah that the people were to be in Jerusalem for 70 years, and he knew the 70 years was up. So now we're in that point where Daniel is approximately 85 years old. And at 85 years old, Daniel comes up with the 70 weeks of Daniel. 70 weeks, a week being 7 years, 490 years. And then we went on to explain how those 490 years, how the first 69 weeks were consecutive, and at that point, then the Lord comes to earth, he's crucified, and there is this period of time in which we are in now. Period of grace, the church age, it's given a number of years. And the 70th week is going to show the end of that church age, and it is the beginning of the end, called Daniel's 70th week. Now, often this is called by people the tribulation, but it is not called the tribulation in the scriptures. The second half of Daniel's 70th week was referred to by Jesus as a time of great tribulation. Okay, and so they go on into the weeks. And he does say when the 70th week starts, it's done by a peacekeeper. And then at the middle of that week, after 3.5 years, he breaks that pact. He goes in into the temple, ends the sacrifice in the temple, and has the abomination that makes desolation, and which in this case is the Antichrist going in, putting his image in the temple, and asking people to worship his image and not God, to worship him. He puts himself above God. Very much like if you remember in Isaiah, when Satan was cast out of heaven, and Satan said, "I will be like God, I will be God." And the Antichrist, the seed of Satan, will do the same thing in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Then in chapter 11, we got into the warring of the kings of the north and the south, the king of Egypt, the king of Syria, and the battles they fought over 100 years. And Brother Sammy was kind enough to point out to me after I mentioned that a few weeks ago, those two groups now are the Sunnis and the Shiites. They're still going at it in the year 2013, and it started back before the coming of Christ. It came up in this chapter 2, we said this is when the intertestament period, the period between Malachi and Matthew, the 400 silent years where there were no writing or speaking prophets that we have any record of, and I'm assuming there were none, and it was just quiet until the time of the birth of our Savior. And you can look back at this, and we went through that a few weeks ago, all of the things that happened over those years, and the kings, and Antiochus Epiphanes, who I think is a type of the Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes, going in, he slaughtered a pig on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to be worshipped himself. Antiochus Epiphanes, he gave himself the word Epiphanes, the name Epiphanes, the appearance of God. And in this, when Daniel talks, now there are two schools of thought in Daniel chapter 11. Some people think that this leap, and I said last time, there is a leap in time from talking about Antiochus Epiphanes and the intra-testament time up to Daniel's 70th week. Some think it starts in chapter 36, which everything I've read says that would be chapter 36, and some think it would be, verse 36 of chapter 11, and some think it would be at verse 40 of chapter 11, and I think I went through up to 39, so I'm going to start chapter 12 in chapter 11, verse 40 of Daniel. If you're wondering, it's on page 1442. I have the page number right here. At the time of the end, the 40th verse starts, at the time of the end. And what I think the time of the end is, we are now in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. At the time of the end, the king of the south, who was the king of Egypt, shall attack him, and the king of the north. So I think that him he attacks is the king of the north, the king of Egypt. Syria. The king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. What's between Egypt and Syria? Israel. He shall also enter the glorious land, that's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. Ammon, that's present-day Jordan. And Edom, Moab, Ammon, all people to the east of Jerusalem. And this is where the Israelites would flee. If you have an army coming down from the south, up from the south, another one coming from the north, well, you're not going to go in either of those directions. You can't go west. That's the Mediterranean. They'll go east. And these people are going to go over there, and they're going to be protected, because at this time, he does not get to these people. And then he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans, which means he went into North Africa, and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heel. So it sounds like he's got right up to the edge of Ethiopia. But the news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Now, if we think of this as Libya from the east and the north, we're talking about the news from Iran and Iraq. Now, tell me, does the news from Iran and Iraq trouble you? That's why I think this is so close. The news from the east and the north shall trouble him, and therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Now, this brings into question, and it's a question that there are lots of answers for, but only one of which is correct. And so I'll give you my answer. Where is the Antichrist going to come from? And most people would say they think the Antichrist is going to come out of Rome or the Roman Empire or Europe because of some things that are said, and also because it was Roman soldiers who tore down the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, and I think I've said to you before, yes, there were Roman soldiers, but they weren't from Europe. They were Syrians, because at that time Syria was part of the Roman Empire. So it's to say that the Antichrist will come out of the Roman Empire, does not really conflict with the thought that the Antichrist could come out of Syria. So it could be, and please don't hold me to this. Okay, I can think it. It's not something I hold on to as an absolute truth, but I think that the Antichrist could come out of Syria. And when you look around today, there's more and more and more, you can see all this political unrest all around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world, and it's going to be the center of all this conflict, if it isn't enough already. And it's not going to get much better. However, someone is going to come out and is going to offer a peace pact. And maybe that's done already. It's very possible, because Israel is most likely making treaties all the time. And you know, our news, especially if you live in Windsor and all you hear is the American news, well, American news doesn't even know there's the rest of the world most of the time. And it's America. It's what happens in America. You look in the news, it's what happens in America. Sometimes if you go to CBC, sorry to our American friends, CBC, you'll find, oh my goodness, there's other countries in the world, you know, and things happen in these places. So Syria could be making all sorts of pacts with Israel. We have no idea. And I think I mentioned to you the theory that maybe the Antichrist could be they could say it's a different kind of kingdom and could come out of the United Nations. And the Security Council, which controls the United Nations, is going to expand. They say they need a third world country. They need China in there. China is a, what is it? I forget. I think it's 4 out of 10 or 6 out of 10 people in the world are Chinese because of the vast population of that area. So they should be in there. Germany is really the industrial heartland of Europe. They should be in there. So that could go up to 10 people. One of them could be Syria, and one of them could head that. Could. Notice all the coulds, because I can't say that as a positive thing. But I can see, in looking at this, it fits in that the Antichrist could come from Syria. Okay? But I don't say that as, you know, it's like, you should all believe that. I'm just let you know that I think that. Okay? And so, once again, the Shiites and the Sunnis are back at each other. Okay? But the news from the east and the north shall trouble him, and he goes out and annihilates a lot of people. And he shall plant the tents of his palace. And I think if you have a King James, I have a new King James, if you have a King James, it's the tabernacles of his palace. And he shall plant the tents of his, the tabernacles of palace, between the seas. Which seas? The Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. What's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea? Jerusalem. And between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, no one will help him. And we have seen previously, looking at Daniel's visions of the Antichrist, he does not die by natural means. He is taken, he is dealt with in supernatural means. No person kills the Antichrist. And then we get to verse 12, and this was my preview last time. At that time, Michael shall stand up. And this was his verb in Hebrew, and believe me, my Hebrew is not that good, and I can't find what it is even. Amad. Amad is the Hebrew word to stand. And it means different things, just as it would in English. If I'm sitting and if I get up, I stand. Okay? If I'm moving and I stop, I stand. So this could read, at that time, this is once again, we're talking the beginning of the middle of the 70th week. At that time, Michael, what if we read that as Michael shall stand still? Because Michael, as we have seen back through in Daniel chapter 10, if we look at chapter 10, we heard this mentioned a couple times, but in 10:21, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Michael has a special relationship with Israel. Michael, the archangel, the only one in the Bible who is called an archangel. Some people think Gabriel is an archangel, but he's never given that title in Scripture. I'm not saying he isn't, I'm just saying he wasn't called that. And he is the special protector of Israel. But at this time, he stands still. He stops binding the satanic forces that are going to attack Israel at this time, at the beginning of the, or in the middle, I'm sorry, I keep saying the beginning, at the middle of the Daniel's 70th week. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as there never was, since as never was since there was a nation, even at that time. And what is another name for the Great Tribulation? The time of Jacob's trouble. And then he says, and I find this word, at that time, now we're talking the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, the time of the Great Tribulation. At that time, your people shall be delivered. But not all your people. Everyone who is found written in the book. Those are the people who will be delivered. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, as a just a twist on this, because you know and I know that it's difficult to understand sometimes what the Bible says, but many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Now please note, he doesn't say all of those who sleep shall awake. Some of those shall sleep, some to everlasting life. That would be the believers. And then we could say the rest to shame and everlasting contempt. But when do they rise out of their grave or out of the dust of the earth? That's not until the end of the millennial kingdom. So that same sentence could cover over 1,000 years in between those two people, into those two events. And those who are wise shall shine. And those who are wise are those Jews who, when the Antichrist puts up his image in the temple and asks them to worship it, the wise ones are the ones who will not. But some, just as they did with Antiochus Epiphanes, some of the Jews will worship the Antichrist, much to their dismay later on. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there will be those people who will bring people to the Lord, will cause those people to be saved during that time, and they will shine like the stars forever and ever. And then he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So Daniel has all of this information. He's been shown all this information. He's been given this information. Daniel is older. Now, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And I think the knowledge is going to be the knowledge of the scriptures is going to increase, and people are going to finally understand the book of Daniel. And the person that I took a lot of my notes from, been studying the book of Daniel for years and years and years, and he says, I still think I don't know more than I know. But in the end time, there will be a greater understanding and knowledge will increase. He says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. That's the third person. That's the theophany. He's standing above the waters of the river. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long is this going to take? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand. When you held up your right hand, you are making a vow, a holy vow. And he held up his left hand. My left one doesn't work that well. Doubling the sanctity of that vow, holding up both hands. And he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, that's a year, times 2 years and half a time, 3.5 years. The time of Jacob's trouble, the second half of Daniel's 70th week. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. And remember, the Lord has told Daniel several times he loves him, that he is well loved, which must be a wonderful thing to hear. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white. Made white means made plainer, more easier to understand, and refined. Refined, that's understood. But the wicked shall do wickedly. They'll continue, just like they did in the days of Noah. Noah kept saying to them, get into the boat, get in the boat. There's going to be a terrible flood, you're going to die. No, we're having a good party out here, we don't want to do that. And you know, that always, the story of Noah always strikes me as, if you think Satan isn't powerful, how many people in the world were worth saving at the time of the flood? 8. That's a scary number when you think about it. 8. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, so there must be a period in time during Daniel's 70th week that sacrifices, the animal sacrifice in the temple, is going to start again. But of course, the temple is not there. However, and the person I talked about, the Jewish person, he says, they don't have to build a big temple to have animal sacrifices again. Something you can throw up in a few days, put an altar in it, they can resume animal sacrifices. And he said, and I found this quite interesting, is I'm not of that culture, but he said, if you wanted today, if you wanted to unite the Jewish people and really get them all together, what you would do was reinstitute animal sacrifices. But that is going to be stopped by the Antichrist. And the abomination of desolation is set up. That's that image of the Antichrist is put up in the temple. Shall be 1,290 days. Well, 3.5 years, remember in the Jewish calendar, there's 360 days a year. This is 2.5 years plus 30 days. And also looking at, could also be translated, the abomination of desolation is set up until the Antichrist dies. For some reason, there's 30 days after the end of that year, 30 days after the Antichrist is killed. I had no explanation for that. And then it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's 45 days more. But I can tell you that there's 45 days between the Feast of the Tabernacles and Hanukkah. 45 days. So in those 45 days, since Hanukkah represents the cleansing of the temple, I would imagine that the cleansing of the temple will take place in those 45 days. And then he says to Daniel, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest. In other words, he's telling Daniel that he's coming to the end of his life and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. So he's telling Daniel, yes, you'll rest now, but at the end of days, you will be there. There will be a place for you. You will partake in this at the end of times. So the question becomes, how close are we to this? And that depends on a number of personal beliefs, and a lot of people could say, I do not think that the rapture has started yet, because many people think when the rapture starts, or pardon me, when the before the tribulation starts, the rapture will take place. However, if, as some people are true, and this one man I talked to, and he keeps saying, he does not agree with that. He thinks it's going to be just into the middle of the Great Tribulation. Not the middle, but a ways into. He doesn't give an exact thing. And truthfully, I talked to him. He's very intelligent. He has a lot of background in this. And I hope he's wrong, but I don't know that he's wrong. So, and you know, what you think of when the date of the rapture is has really no... It's not a binding thing on whether you're a Christian or not. I would never say to someone, well, you think the rapture is going to be this time, and I think it's going to be that time, so we can't be Christian, we can't be brothers in Christ because we disagree in that. I think that would be totally false. That's a ludicrous thing to say. You can have different opinions on that. Excuse me for a second. Because, and it says right in the scriptures, it's not for us to know. And we're given this to look at and think about and say, and I hope he's wrong. I really do hope he's wrong. The trouble is, I think he's right, but I hope he's wrong. Because I hope when the tribulation is going to start, I'll be gone, and all this stuff is going to happen, and I'll just sort of be up there in my cloud looking down and say, oh, gee, that's terrible. But it may not be. Okay? So, we should, as Christians, we should prepare ourselves. Yes, we may be gone, but we may not be, because no one knows the day or the time when the Lord is going to come and take his church out of the earth. And what if it isn't until you're into the middle of the Great Tribulation? Because in that middle, there are going to be a lot of people are going to be martyred. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to get into all sorts of trouble with governments because they won't take the mark of the beast, which you've all heard of course. I can tell you, I was listening on the radio the other day, and they were talking about passwords and saying, you know, passwords are sort of getting old-fashioned. We've been using passwords. I mean, how long have you gone around and used a computer, use a password to get in for something, and you have all these passwords, which drive me crazy, because you have different accounts here and there, and you want to get into, oh, what's my password here, and oh, what's my password here, and I can never remember them all. They're saying, but they have these things now. You can get these tattoos. These tattoos could be your password. I'm thinking, oh, what a nice, bright, original idea that someone talked about several thousand years ago. Or you can swallow these things, and your whole body will be your password. And if you look back in the King James translation, it says when the mark goes in, it doesn't say the mark is on your forehead or on your hand. It's in your forehead or in your hand. And I can remember 25 years ago, IBM had this system where they could inject a silicone gel and barcode it. And there you are. You're set. You've got your password right there. Unless somebody steals your hand. So if you put it in your forehead, if they steal your head and walk around with it, that's obvious, you know. Hi, this is me. Could you just, I pay this, you know. And just think how easy that would be. You wouldn't have to go into your wallet or anything like that. They just take that little scanner at the grocery store and just beep, beep you in the middle of the head, and you pay for things. And people will fall for that. But we have to be prepared. We have to know, no, we don't want these special tattoos. We don't want these chips in our body. And that's there's a good business on that today with wealthy people. They're getting chips put in their children. If they're ever kidnapped, they'll be able to find them anywhere in the world. And you can think, oh, what a great thing. What a great thing. If Mr. Millionaire's daughter is taken away, we can find her. We just turn on a satellite and she's right there. Is that really? She's marked for her life. Identified. It's scary stuff. So there's only one way. There's not a one. There's a way you should prepare yourself for that trouble. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have really, really, really big problems in this time that could have already started. Maybe somebody in Syria has made this peace agreement, although it's hard to imagine with what's going on there now. But I could see it happening soon. And they're going to say, because Israel cannot take a nuclear attack. One nuclear bomb, Israel's gone. It's gone. And it can't be gone. It won't be gone. Because this is where the Lord is coming back to. He's coming to that mountain. He's coming there. It won't be gone. So there may be these other countries. Maybe some of them even believe this and say, hey, we can't wipe them out, or they won't be wiped out. And they look back in these previous wars when they tried to, of course, when Israel was first formed, we'll drive you into the Mediterranean. Well, they're still there, 65 years later. Prepare yourself. And if you are a believer, know that time is coming. Know that the Lord is coming. We just don't know the date or the time. But if you don't know him and you don't know that, that can be serious problems for you. Serious, serious problems. That can affect you for eternity. So that's my end of Daniel. Fascinating book. I hope you enjoyed these as much as I did. Let's just pray before we leave. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word. Thank you for the messages that you give to us. Thank you for the challenges that you offer us to understand your word and to attempt to lead a good life for you, to understand you, and we just love you, Lord, and praise your name. Before we leave, we pray for some of our brothers here and brothers and sisters who are not well. Just ask your care over them. Father, you know who they are. You know what they need. Just put your hand of blessing on them, Father. We ask for a safe travel home for everyone here. Pray for a good turnout at the meeting tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.